Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer and get oriented to why we're here. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to come together and worship you. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with a song.
Okay. I know many of you know how...
Okay, I want to thank Philip for teaching last week. Got some great reports. And so I appreciate that. Had a wonderful conference in Tulsa. The response, we dealt with SAD, and the response was really very good. Attendance was consistent, and we had a very good time in Tulsa. Okay, let's talk about prayer, and we want to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to treatment dealing with the cancer. Want to continue to be in prayer for Eve as you continue to recover and for our speedy, healthy recovery. Want to be in prayer for Nathan and as he's in advanced training. And what other prayer requests do we have? Yes.
Just continued prayers for my son and his daughter.
His daughter and his wife.
Exactly.
Yeah. Are you still going over? And
No, I haven't been.
Okay. All right. Well, yes, we definitely need to continue to be in prayer. Absolutely. And yes, sir.
My sister Sally, she is struggling with the whole sad environment.
Wow.
So stress, anxiety.
We got a discipline, Sander.
She's got it.
All right.
She's a believer, but she's right. Just trying to figure it all out. So.
Does she have an MP3 player?
Yeah.
Okay. I find a lot of people don't, so if I send them a disc, I have to send them an MP3 player. And that's okay. If they'll listen, that's okay. All right, we need to be in prayer. Definitely. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I don't like to get involved in this, but facts are facts. And I never have liked to get involved in it. Probably why we don't have a building, but our finances are way down. They're down to $1,000. Now we are not even a year into our 3-year contract, and if the money's not there, we'd have to close down before he would just let us walk. He's not going to just let me walk up there and say, "Well, it didn't work. We're going to move to my house." He's not going to accept that, and I just want you to know that. And we took a vote, gave you time to think about it, and so this is where we are in regard to that. There's few areas that we can still cut back. We can cut back on my salary some more. We can cut back on a few things that we do. With the phone thing, 200 and something a year, 6 months or something. Yeah. And so I just want you to be aware of that. And that's all I'm going to do is just let you be aware of the circumstance. It's like the preacher said, got good news and I got bad news. Good news, we've got the money. The bad news, it's in your pocket. And so that's the way that one goes. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the crucial element. Knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here to worship in your word, in song, in fellowship. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunities that you've given this assembly, and the internet, publication, teaching, missionary, children, so many wonderful opportunities you've given us. We pray now, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior and our friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. This morning we come to one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, one of my favorite verses. Dealt with it in spiritual love and in different journeys. It, to me, is just so powerful in dealing with God. That's Romans 2, 4. But we want to correctly understand what's going on in 2, 4. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. And the prayer is a vital prayer. Give you a moment. Test yourself. See if you're trusting His Spirit to open your eyes in regard to this passage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, for without Him, it would be impossible for us to correctly understand passages in Your Word. We pray now that He will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. We certainly will not see all that is here, but the things that You would have us to see, Father, individually and corporately. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, and repentance summons to faith? Now, it's a beautiful verse. But I want you to understand it in context. It's going to make it even a greater verse. All right, there are three words. What I want you to see is that these three words have judicial connotation. Kindness, forbearance, and patience. In this verse, in this chapter, have a judicial meaning. All right, I want you to see. I wrote this out in case you just really see this. A lot of people don't. I want you to see that what's going on in this verse, and then we will look at each one of these, kindness, forbearance, and patience, in the process. These three words are put together to emphasize the waiting of God. God has carefully documented how all of us, all members of the human race, are unrighteous and worthy of judgment. But He does not execute that judgment right off. He withholds judgment to provide man with time to repent and come to Him by faith in His Son. This is unbelievable mercy, compassion of our God. He didn't just say, all have sinned, that's it, I'm through. He gives to each individual time, and one day the rapture of the church will occur, and the clock will start up on the 7 years of tribulation, then the millennium, and then eternity, future. But these three words are saying something to the Romans, the Jews, to us, in dealing with the being of God. So all three of these words emphasize God's grace, God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. Okay, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? That's the riches of His forbearance, the richness of His patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Okay. Look at the first word, or. I can't even get past the first word. Can't even get past the first word. Speed reading is out. Takes me a long time to read. I like to watch Jeopardy. But by the time I've read the question, they've already answered and gone on to the next question. I'm sitting there, it's over. Next question's on there. Okay. I want you to look at that word, or. I want you to see what's going on. This verse starts out with a disjunctive particle. And I've written the particle A, what it looks like in Greek, big deal. And the disjunctive particle is something you can comprehend. It separates opposites. The disjunctive particle separates opposites, which are mutually exclusive. This is the purpose of the disjunctive. Here we have a separation between the judgment of God in verse 3 and the kindness of God in verse 4. Let's look at verse 3. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Oh my God, when's that going to be? Well, holding it off. I'm holding it off. I'm postponing that judgment. So, this is what we're dealing with now. Here is the great choice you can make. You can choose between the judgment of God and the kindness of God. You got a choice. You can choose between His judgment and His kindness. In verse 3, we have condemnation from God. Condemnation from God, His judgment. And by this disjunctive particle, we have in verse 4, the kindness of God. And people, it's just amazing how many people choose the judgment of God. They reject the kindness. They reject the kindness of God. No, it can't be by faith alone, in Christ alone. You've got to do something. You've got to join a church. You've got to do some kind of works, produce for God. I think I mentioned it, but I'm still just amazed. For the first time, I was flipping through the TV and heard a Roman Catholic history teacher. And he was teaching on Martin Luther. And he talked about justification by faith. And boy, he just lit into it. That these people that believe you're justified by faith alone, and it's heresy. He called it heresy. And I just sat there and I thought, man, I would just hate to be in his shoes. I'd hate to be him. I'd rather be in some horrible other movie than to do what he did. But there are many people, and there are others who won't say it that boldly, but no, you've got to join a church. You've got to be moral. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to do this and that. And reject his kindness. They prefer his judgment. If you choose the judgment of God, you will always be trying to satisfy it or escape it. You'll be trying to satisfy it or escape it. One or the other. If you choose the judgment of God, you will judge others and self and God himself. Because it's the way you're going to work. It's the way you're going to live. You're going to deal with judgment. And so you're going to judge God. You're going to judge others. You're going to judge yourself. There comes in the whole process of stress, anxiety, and depression. Then it comes in when you get on a judgment momentum. You're going to find yourself looking at others, judging God whether he's fair, judging yourself. You can always tell those who choose judgment because they will judge others. They will judge themselves. And they will judge God. On the other hand, you can tell those who choose the kindness of God. Tell those who choose the kindness of God. They do not judge others. They're not in a habit of judging themselves, nor do they judge God. So I hope you can appreciate that or. It's the judgment of God or the kindness of God. You get to choose. Choice is yours. Okay. Or do you think lightly? Do you think lightly? This one word in the Greek is a present active indicative compound. And I put the compound up here, kata, down or against, plus, phaneo, to think. To think against. To think down. to hold in contempt, to think lightly of. It means to despise. Let's just get right to it. It means to despise. It means to scorn. It means to disregard. And all of those words would be equally good translation. Do you think lightly? I think it's too lightly of a translation for the Greek. I think it's too. I think we should translate this, do you hold in contempt? Because people do have contempt for kindness. And we'll see that in a few moments. But in our lives, we have contempt for kindness. We have contempt for people who are kind. We're kind to cats and dogs. But we hold in contempt. Many a woman have married the wrong man because they didn't want this man because he was too kind, and they took it for a sign of weakness. Took it as weakness. We hold kindness in contempt. So we're going to translate this. Do you hold in contempt? Okay. While man chooses to fear the judgment of God, he has contempt for the kindness of God. People, this is just weird how we do this. We choose the judgment of God and have contempt for the kindness of God. Now, once you get it straightened out as to what really is going on, then you might change in that. But this is what we have. I'd rather deal with His righteousness, and I'd rather deal with His justice, the righteousness of God. Not me. I'd rather deal with His kindness. I'd rather deal with His love. I think two of the Psalms that are so fun, Psalm 18. David says, deal with me according to your righteousness, O God. And it's a beautiful psalm, and he goes through this stuff. And then after Bathsheba, oh God, deal with me in your love. Deal with me in your mercy. Woke up to what he really was and who he really was. But we choose it. This is a very important point. Man chooses to fear the judgment of God, has contempt for the kindness of God. Okay. Let's look at the verb. Why do you have contempt? Or do you have contempt? The present tense. I want to deal with this verb a little bit because it characterizes us. This is a characteristic of those who reject the gospel of God, reject the grace of God, reject the kindness of God, reject the attitude that all you have to do is believe in the one He sent. Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit for spirituality. It's characteristic of those who reject it. They have contempt for His kindness. They may talk about it, but they have contempt because they've rejected it. When anyone who rejects the gospel, they reject the kindness of God. You say no to the simplicity of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer, you're rejecting the kindness of God. This is His kindness. Here's my kindness. You don't want it. The active voice. Self-righteous moralist. He's the moralist. Produce the action of the verb. The self-righteous moralist has contempt for the kindness of God revealed in the gospel. This is why the gospel was presented in the first chapter, verse 17 verses of chapter 1. Here's the solution. Here's the whole grace of God. And now the whole rest of the book is, why did I give that first? Why did I give the gospel first? And then the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. But here is the reality is implied in the thing inquired about. Do you have contempt? Their contempt is reality. It's a reality in their soul. And that's why they reject the gospel. They have contempt for the kindness of God. Have contempt. No, I'd rather work for you. I'd rather join a church. I'd rather be moral. I'd rather make you Lord. I'd rather do something than just accept your kindness. We just cannot accept His kindness. It's amazing. The riches. The riches. What a beautiful rich word in the Bible, in the New Testament. And I won't be able to spend as much time as I would like to on this word. The word refers to all the blessings of God has in store for the one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, starting with eternal life, salvation. God has so many rich blessings to give every believer. And by the way, I started here with just at salvation. The blessings are there for the unbeliever. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Here's my kindness. You don't earn or deserve it, but here it is. Here's my kindness. And you don't want it. God has so many rich blessings to give every believer, and even more to those believers who live the Spirit-filled life. It refers not necessarily to material riches, though. Now, this is important. It refers not just to or more than just material riches, but riches in the soul, riches in the status of being in Christ. Okay, let's take a few moments to look at the word riches, the riches of God. Point one, a parallel passage on the riches of the glory of God associated with salvation instead of judgment. That's the riches. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Tell you how I used to define riches. The word riches, because it's we can think of richness, but in my experience of richness is when my mother used to make chocolate cake, and there would be three or four layers. And that stuff was just filling stuff. It was the icing that counted. But anyway, four of the layers. And then she would take this pot and pour over the chocolate icing. And it would pour over it. And then it would go down on all the sides. And then it would drip off of the plate. And that's the part we got on the wax paper underneath the plate. We could take our finger around on that. That's rich. It just overflows. It's more than you need. That's the richness of God. It's more than you need. It just flows over. That's His riches. Okay, let's look at Romans 9, 24, or 22 through 24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patient vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God withholds His judgment? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Do you see it's in the same context? What I want you to see in Romans 2:4, He's withholding the judgment. And that's because of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience. Okay, point two. You can choose to receive the judgment of God, or you can choose by faith to receive the riches of God. And receiving the riches of God begin at salvation. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Verses 11 through 13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Whoever believes in Him. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. How do we call upon Him? By faith. Verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the richness of God to all of those who believe in Him. All right, now point three. In Romans 2:4, we will note the riches of His kindness. In Romans 9:23, which we just read, the riches of His glory. Now let's look at the riches of His grace, also associated with choosing His grace at salvation rather than judgment. Now, put it on the board. I want you to see what I'm saying here. We looked at the richness of His kindness, the riches of His glory. Let's look at the riches of His grace in choosing Christ as salvation as opposed to judgment. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He uses this word riches a lot. It's the overflowing of God's grace, the overflowing of God's kindness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a powerful verse. Look at it. In order to show in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful verse, beautiful verse. Okay? Point four. The riches of Christ. Also related to salvation, eternal life salvation. Ephesians 3:8. Let's look at Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The overflowing riches of Christ. We've had the riches of kindness, riches of grace, the richness of Christ. Five, the riches of glory. Also related to our Christian life. Salvation too. The Spirit-filled life, Ephesians 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3. 16 through 17. I made up my mind that if we still have the church, and when I finish Revelation, which we're not that far away from, what we're going to do is we're going to take up the Pauline epistles a chapter a night during the week. We just need to make ourselves familiar to these things. I prefer verse by verse, slow, but there are just so many riches that we can see in dealing with it, and we need to do this. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. So the riches of glory are related to the Spirit-filled life, to the giving to us the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, we're looking at the richness of His of glory. The riches of His glory is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look. 16. And He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Philippians 4, 19 and 20. Let's look over. Just turn the page. You'll come to Philippians chapter 4, 19 and 20. Riches of glory. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. People, it's just amazing how many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression instead of just trusting, instead of relying on his provision. We live on the earth, we think in the realm of the earth, and therefore stress, anxiety, and depression. God has given us everything to take care so that we would not experience SAD. All right, let's read 19 and 20 together. And my God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Not all your wants. I want this. I want that. I want that. It was interesting. Our wants and our prayers. Dan and I had a lot of fun just spending time talking and reminiscing. Boy, you're old when you start reminiscing. That's when you're old. And you find yourself reminiscing. And I was talking about when I was in my senior year at seminary, and we went to Miami for a Bible conference that Bob Thiem was doing. And on the plane to Miami, and we talked about it later, this friend of mine talked about it later, we both had prayed, oh God, maybe you'll send us to Miami. Because you're at your senior year. You know, you don't know where you're going to get stationed. So you just, you know, where are you going to sign me? Where's it going to be? And so we both pray, Lord, maybe I get to go to Miami. Maybe this group of people that are there that want to hear Bible teaching will call me. And, man, this will be great, be in Miami and all that. On the plane back, oh, God, please cancel that prayer. Please don't send me to Miami. Please don't do that to me, God. It was so funny. And we both started talking. We both prayed the same thing going and the same thing coming. We did not want Miami. All right. So, verse 19 and 20, And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches, in glory, in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay? The riches of his glory in Gentiles. Riches of his glory in point five, related to salvation too, our Christian life. Riches and glory in the Gentiles. Let's look at Colossians 1:27. It's the next page. Colossians 1:27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here are the riches of the glory of the mystery. So the mystery has riches of glory in it, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how is Christ in us? By the presence of the Holy Spirit, the second one sent. We're studying that right now in John 14. Okay? Point seven, riches defined. Riches defined, Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged instead of stress, anxiety, and depression, and fear, worry. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, spiritual love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So here is the mystery that gives us all the encouragement, is that Christ is in us. Okay, point eight, riches of the world contrasted with the riches of God. So the world has its ideal of riches, and that's what most people think about when we think about riches. And the richness of God. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Go over past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll come to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, lots of worldly things, not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's uncertainty of riches of this world. They can be gone in a minute. They can be gone by economic collapse. They can be gone by a weather catastrophe, economic catastrophe, all kinds of things. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, that is to think more of themselves than they ought, that God loves me better than anyone else, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 26. Hebrews 11 is the great trophy chapter of the Bible, the great heroes of the Bible. By faith, by faith, by faith. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Talking about Moses. So, he looked at the riches of Egypt, and he considered the riches of Christ, the riches of God, to be far greater. And he looked forward to it. Right now we're studying, on Tuesday night, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, of which every one of you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ will evaluate how important he was, how important the Holy Spirit was in your daily life. And every one of us will stand there. And it will not stand there with your husband, with your wife, with your parent. You can't point your finger at the pastor, at your parents, somebody else. It'll be you and your decisions concerning Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Or do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness? This gets us back to the Romans passage now. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, let's take a look. Do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness? The word kindness, Christotes. Kindness means useful, profitable. Kindness is a difficult word to define. How would you define kindness? And we just sat down and you just had to define kindness. How would you define it? Maybe you'd try to do it by illustration. But it's a rather difficult word to put a definition to. Used here for God's kind thinking and kind acts and kind provisions towards sinners who deserve his judgment. That's kindness. We don't deserve that. But he gives it to us. This is a genitive of essence. Now, what I mean by genitive of essence? This kindness comes from God. From his essence flows kindness. From his being flows this kindness. It's amazing how many people prefer the wrath of God, the judgment of God, rather than his kindness. It's just amazing. And every church, every preacher, every person who prefers to work and earn for something from God are rejecting his kindness. Here it is. I'm just offering you salvation, spirituality, blessings. No, I want to work for it. I want to work for it. I want to earn it. I feel like I have to have a part in it. Of course, that's our flesh nature. The greatest quality of kindness is the rich, full quality of kindness that will provide the only means of escaping the judgment of God. In our passage in Romans 2, this is the heart of the kindness of God. This is the content. The context is this. I'm dealing with judgment. That's what this whole chapter is about. Now, how many times we've been seeing that now? We went through all the judgments in the Bible. This chapter is about judgment. And right here in verse 4 is how to escape it. Here's my kindness. I've dealt with the judgment. I've dealt with my wrath. The day of wrath, the day of judgment, all these things. Here's my kindness. Here's how you can escape it. Not by works. You don't have to fear it. A lot of preachers control people by fear of this or the judgment of God. You don't have to fear it. It's right there for us. In verse 3, they sought to escape the judgment of God by judging others. In other words, if I can show that you're worse than I am, then I escape some real judgment from God. No, people didn't work that way. It's not going to be on a scale. It's not going to be on a scale. We're all unrighteous, impure, unclean, sinful before God. Okay, rejecting the only real means of escaping the judgment of God, and the only real means is His kindness. That is by responding to the riches of His kindness given in the gospel. All right, kindness. Let's talk about kindness. Kindness is a word difficult to define. Let you think for a minute. How would you define kindness? Just think of it. Don't raise your hand, but just if you had to write down, write it down. How would you define kindness? Webster. Let's take how Webster defines it. Affectionate, loving. 2, a sympathetic or helpful nature. A forbearing nature, gentle, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance to give pleasure or relief. That's pretty good. That's pretty good for our text, because that's what His kindness gives. It gives pleasure instead of judgment, relief from the judgment. Kindness is what is needed. Kindness is what is needed. We studied this in spiritual love. Love is long-suffering, and love is kind. Saw this in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, by the way, we're going to see, I think I wrote it down here. In fact, we're going to have long-suffering in this list in Romans 2:4. It's translated patience, should be translated long-suffering, and I'll show you why when we get there. But right now, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. People, if it's not long-suffering, it cannot be kind. If it's not long-suffering, it cannot be kind. Because if it's not long-suffering, then it's going to lash out. You've done me wrong? Pow, you get yours. God says you've been a sinner? Pow, you get judgment. But His love is long-suffering. His nature is long-suffering. Now, it's long-suffering, therefore what can come? Kindness. Do we deserve kindness? No. Does a person that's wrong, you deserve kindness? No. But because your love is long-suffering, they have received kindness. But if it's not long-suffering, it's not going to be kind. If God is not long-suffering, He's not going to be kind. There's no room for kindness. There's no time for kindness, because long-suffering lashes out. If there's no long-suffering, it just lashes out. You've done me wrong. This is what you deserve. This is what you're going to get. But if your love is long-suffering, you withhold. And instead of getting what you deserve, in this case judgment, what do you get? You get kindness. So this is what is going on. Spiritual love is long-suffering so that it can be kind. If spiritual love is not long-suffering, it cannot be kind. It will not be kind. Okay. The riches of His kindness. The riches of His kindness. Point one. The riches of His kindness is mentioned in context of judgment. I want you to remember that. We're dealing with where we should get judgment. I don't want you to miss the context of chapter 2 by the slow verse-by-verse, word-by-word study. Point 2. God's kindness is expressed to allow mankind to escape the judgment of His wrath. If He did not have kindness, He would just give us the judgment, and it'd be all over. But He withholds it. And people, I put before you that this is not only true of the unbeliever. look, waiting for the judgment of God or for salvation. This is true of every believer in our Christian life when we sin. He can just bring down wrath right then. But His kindness withholds it. So God's kindness is expressed to allow mankind to escape the judgment of the wrath of God. But people reject the kindness of God, of His love, as salvation that comes from kindness of His grace by faith alone, and prefer to deal with His judgments. It's amazing how many people prefer to deal with God's judgment rather than with God's kindness. And they will try to escape His judgment by judging others to make themselves look better, by getting under some system, some list of do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. When you don't have to do all that, all you do is accept His kindness, the gospel. Gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. It's all we have to do is to accept that. Rather than escape the wrath of His judgment by simply responding to His kindness. Point three. Note that the kindness is expressed to totally helpless and hopeless mankind who are under the wrath of His judgment in Romans chapter 2. This is expressed to total helpless and hopeless mankind, expressed to us. Here we begin to learn about kindness. Kindness is what is given to those in some need. Now, let's stop right here and talk about that. Kindness is what is needed. What is one of the basic characteristics of love that we've studied? Love observes and sees what is needed. It's one of the most fundamental things about love, spiritual love, divine love. Our love, man's love generally, looks at what I need. I love for my benefit. Divine love, spiritual love, looks at the need of the object of the love. What do you need? What are you in need of? What can I do to help? Husband comes home from work, and I'm just saying the wife doesn't work. A lot of wives do work today. They both come home. I'll just be equal to both of them. They both come home, which compounds the problem. And you look and see what each other needs, not what I need. See, human love looks at what I need. Boy, I'm tired. I'm this. I'm that. I need some understanding. I need some patience. I need this. I need that. I need a back massage. I need whatever it is. No, love says, what do you need? That's what God did. He looked down and saw the world in darkness. What does the world in darkness need? Let there be light. Let there be my Son. Sees Christians in sin. What do they need? Judgment? No. Let there be my Spirit. Let there be a way of recovery. Let there be a way out. That's what God does. That's what God's love does. He sees a need, and then He meets that need. So, here we begin to learn about kindness. Kindness is what is given to those in some need. It sees a need, and then meets that need. And it is right here that most people have contempt for kindness. Now, think with me what I'm saying. Here we begin to learn about kindness. Kindness is what is given to those in some need. I have contempt for kindness because I don't need anything. I am self-sustaining. I'm John Wayne. I'm the one that gives to everybody. I'm the one that helps everybody. You don't give me anything. I don't need your kindness. I'm tough. And I don't need the kindness of God either. I'll earn my salvation. I'll work for it. I'll earn it. So right there in those two sentences, you have the contempt of kindness. Kindness is what is given to someone in need. Ah, I'm not in need. I don't need your kindness. I have contempt for your kindness. And that describes a lot of people. They do not see themselves as hopeless, helpless. They can earn or do something to be righteous before God. And therefore, they don't need kindness. It's amazing how many people don't need kindness and therefore have contempt for it. Kindness is what you show a little hurt cat. Maybe a dog, little dog, not a big dog. You don't have to show kindness to a big dog, just a little little mutt, they need kindness. A little cat needs kindness. Maybe a woman needs kindness, but not me. I don't need it. We have contempt for kindness because we don't need anything. We don't want to acknowledge that we have need. They can even judge others. And by comparison, they can earn blessings like salvation from God. I can earn it. I can do something for God that is going to provide this. Point four. But kindness is expressed. It's offered to those who do not deserve kindness, nor can they earn the kindness of God. Cannot earn, nor do you deserve it, but it's offered. This is His kindness. This is the richness of His kindness, that we do not earn or deserve it. Point five, kindness works in cooperation with other impacts or effects of love. Kindness works in cooperation with other impacts or effects of love. Here in Romans 2:4, kindness is in association with forbearance, and we'll have to study it, and long-suffering, not patience. Now, I'll deal with the difference in those two words. But long-suffering. We will note each of these individually, but we don't want to miss the dynamics of them working together. I'll study kindness, forbearance, long-suffering. We'll take a look at each one. But I want you to see the dynamics of the three together. Kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering. A lot of times it's my fault. I'll separate in studying spiritual love, separate the 16 impacts. But boy, what a dynamic you have when they're all working together. The divine nine, the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How they work powerfully together. Love, joy, peace. And there it is, patience. Okay. So, here we don't want to miss the dynamics of working together. Manifestation of His divine love. Point six. Here's the major point of the kindness of God. The kindness has a desired result. Kindness has a desired result. Stated at the end of verse 4. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Kindness always has a desired result. When we're kind, it has a desired result. And the result is always for the good of the object of the kindness. When you're kind to someone at work, wherever it is. What you do not know about kindness will hurt you in your life. What we don't know about kindness, and it's so powerful, yet we don't like it. We have contempt for it. Hurt you in your marriage. Hurt you in your family. Social, local church. All relationships in life, at work. But you don't know about kindness. How important kindness is in individual relationships. People are so ignorant about kindness, they think that kindness is weakness. They think that kindness is weakness. Have contempt for it. I don't have any need. I don't need kindness. I don't have a need. So I have contempt for kindness. That one who is kind is a sucker to be taken advantage of. Many ladies have refused a man who was kind. They took it as a sign of weakness, a weak male. And I've known that in many cases throughout my life, where a woman said no to the man that, in all respects to me, would have been perfect. No, married this other guy, and it didn't work. Why not this guy? Oh, he's too weak. No, he's not weak. He has strength unbelievable. He's kind. We often have contempt for kindness until we need it. And then when we need it, we really want that kindness. Ignorance of kindness, refusal of kindness, means that you are without one of the greatest, most marvelous of all impacts in dealing with others in life, family, friends, social, church, and in course of romance. And of course, romance. The greatest virtues in a relationship is the ability of kindness. To see a need and meet that need. That's kindness. that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but that's kindness. Your children learn kindness from you as you learn kindness from God. So if we don't learn kindness from God, we're not going to know how to teach our children about kindness. If you think you earn something from God, then you're not going to understand kindness. You reject His kindness, you're not going to know how to teach your children kindness. America's a dark continent right now, in my opinion, spiritually. We're bankrupt spiritually, we're bankrupt morally, we're bankrupt financially. It comes down to the pulpit not teaching the truth of these things. Ignorance of kindness or refusal to be kind or refusal to accept kindness works either way. Refusal to be kind, refusal to accept kindness, one of the greatest flaws in a person's life, and especially in the spiritual realm and dealing with God. You will be an unkind and arrogant, not knowing the kindness of God. Rejecting it, you're not going to know it. Point seven. People will refuse your kindness. This is something you might as well learn right now. People will refuse your kindness. This is one of those things that is so difficult to understand. Why? Why would they reject your kindness? But ask yourself, why do so many reject the kindness of God? Don't react. When your kindness is rejected, don't withdraw it. Don't become angry. Don't become hostile. Remember, they reject the kindness of God. And maybe you do sometime. So don't be alarmed when people reject even your kindness. Your husband rejects your kindness. Your wife rejects your kindness. Your children, your parents, your friends, your associates reject your kindness. It's characteristic of the human nature, the flesh nature, to reject kindness. See, the flesh nature is insecure. And being insecure, it seeks to solve that by being in control. Being in control, I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need your kindness. So more than likely, whenever we're in the flesh nature, we're going to reject kindness. And don't be alarmed by it. Be aware that what you may need to be doing is restoring that person. But so many do reject His kindness. So don't be alarmed when your kindness is refused or rejected, even contempt for your kindness. Many reject God's kindness. When someone says no to salvation or spirituality by grace through faith, they're refusing the kindness of God. People, anytime anyone says no to the gospel, they're saying no to the kindness of God. When they say no to spirituality by faith alone, they're saying no to the kindness of God. Here's my kindness. Now, I don't want your kindness. I want to earn it. I want to deserve it. When you reject Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, you're rejecting the kindest act ever extended to you. You're saying no to Jesus Christ. So, in your life, you will discover that people will reject, refuse your kindness, walk away from it, but do not react by withdrawing your kindness. Don't take their rejection of your kindness personally. Remember, multitudes walk away from the kindness of God. And I might put in here, let us be careful of rejecting someone else's kindness that may be extended to you. Okay. Or do you think lightly or have contempt of the riches of His kindness? And we'll start next Sunday with His forbearance. Let's get ready now for our communion service. Okay, we have communion once a month here, and one more time, I want to take the time to talk with you about the elements. Otherwise, it's a ritual without meaning, ritual without any understanding, and it's just a waste of time. Just a waste of time. Always wonder about the Roman Catholics when they do it in Latin. I'm going to give them a benefit of a doubt if they do it in English that they might understand. So I'll give those a benefit of doubt. But when it's all totally done in Latin and they don't know Latin, people, it doesn't mean that makes you feel good. They make you feel good. Make you feel, oh, I don't understand, but oh, this is so spiritual. Got to be good. It's got to be good. I don't understand it. And they go through these things. People, there's nothing gained by that. There's nothing gained by that. I want to understand what we're doing. There are two elements to the communion. It's the bread, first thing we give. I hope that every one of you understand the bread. I'd love to give you a test. Write it down just to see if I'm communicating to you. What does the bread mean? See how many of you could say what the bread means. What goes to your mind when you take of that bread? The bread represents a decision by God to become man, take the form of man, and then be a servant of man, and take our place on the cross. It's His grace, it's His love, it's His kindness. He sees our need. The only thing that can take care of our need is for Him to become man and die in our place on the cross. That's the bread. It's the grace of God, it's the kindness of God to become man. And then as man, become our servant, taking our place on the cross. And then being resurrected from the grave to live forever. That's what that's about. What's the cup about? It's a cup of the new covenant in my blood. And this is where we have a lot of problems. Some people have problems understanding the bread. But I think more Christians have problems understanding the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Cup of the new covenant. Do you know what a covenant is? I'd like to know if you could just write down. This is our third time to do this, so you should be able to. What is a covenant? What is the new covenant? Where is it found in the Bible? What are the conditions of the new covenant? Who is under the new covenant? How many of you can answer these questions? If you can't, don't be embarrassed. Let me know. Email me. Send it anonymously. If you don't know, then I'm not communicating to you. You should know these things. Where is it found in the Bible? What are the conditions of the new covenant? Who's under the new covenant? Most Christians will take communion, eat the bread, drink the cup, the new covenant, but have no idea what the new covenant is about. And yet the new covenant determines how we live each day of our lives. The bread has to do with our being born again. Bread has to do with us being a new spiritual creature in Christ. But the cup has to do with how we live each day when we wake up in the morning. What is a covenant? Very simply stated. Very simply stated. Now, if I was in seminary in Dr. Walkie's class, I'd have to be much different. But a covenant is a declaration of one person's will, not the result of an agreement, even though there are covenants of agreement, but the covenant, the new covenant, is of not the result of agreement between two parties like a contract. It is God and God alone who sets the conditions of the new covenant. He doesn't ask you for your thoughts on it. He doesn't ask you if you like it. He doesn't ask any. This is the new covenant. Take it or not. Man decides to accept the conditions or not, but he cannot alter the conditions of God's covenants. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. The Mosaic covenant is conditional, where man must do and do. Man does his part, God does his part. Man does his part, God. And that's the way most people think about God. So the way most people think about God, even unbelievers, have that ideal about God. Well, if you're not good, God's going to get you. That's conditional covenant. Abrahamic and the new covenant, which we are celebrating at the Lord's table, are unconditional. Where man simply believes. It's unconditional. Abrahamic covenant's unconditional. It's a beautiful passage where God took the animal, broke the animal in half, cut the animal in half, and only God walked through. See, under the old way they make a covenant, we go down to the bank or the office and we sign about 24 documents to buy a house or a car or something, just sign, sign, sign. Well, there you'd walk through. And you both walk through, and when you both walk between the cut animal, you're both agreeing to the conditions of the covenant. Only God walked through the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham didn't walk through. Only God. It's only God conditioned. All man has to do is to believe. It's accounted to righteousness to Abraham by faith. Okay. What is the new covenant? New covenant is new in reference to the Mosaic covenant, but not the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic is a covenant of works, and it kills. It does not give life. The Abrahamic covenant is the original covenant and is a covenant of grace where God does it all, and all Abraham and all people had to do was simple faith. Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. The new covenant, the one we have on our communion table, is unconditional, received and lived by faith alone. It's received and lived by faith alone. Where is the new covenant found in the Bible? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. What are the conditions of the new covenant? Faith. That's it. That's the condition. Simple faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Spirit, walk by faith, trusting Him. Trusting Him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. Because, Isaiah says, he trusteth in thee. How do we keep our mind stayed on Him? Walking by faith. Walking by faith. But is the faith that God is looking for? Faith in the one that God sends. Faith in His Son for eternal life. Faith in His Spirit for spiritual life. And we live by faith in members of the Godhead. Who's under the new covenant? Only those who are in Christ by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. What does the new covenant establish? It's a covenant establishes something. So what's it establish? It creates a new spiritual creation. That's you. That's you and I. It establishes a new relationship with God. Before I go into the covenant, I'm an enemy with God. Now, I am reconciled with God. It creates a new covenant community. Not a nation like Israel, a race like the Jews, but a body, a church or an assembly, a new fellowship, one another. Sets up the whole basis on how we're to deal with one another. So it introduces a new love, spiritual love. We're to deal with each other as living under this new covenant. That's why we have spiritual love. To deal with each other in spiritual love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's under this new covenant. How we deal with one another. In concept, not in reality, I'm afraid today with all of the to do things and all. But our Constitution and Declaration of Independence establishes how we deal with one another as American citizens. That's its setup. It forms a people and how we deal with each other across this nation. Well, the new covenant is that for the body of Christ. Sets up how we deal with one another. So it not only sets up our relationship with God, I want you to remember when you drink of this cup, it's also how we deal with one another, how we deal with our husbands, our wives, our friends, our relatives, all these things, relationships, other believers. How we deal with them is under the new covenant. Not judging, not gossiping, not slandering, not maligning, but spiritual love. Five, it gives to every member of the body of Christ a new permanent power in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we have under this new covenant, the new power of God the Holy Spirit. So this is the concept behind both of these elements. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together and in communion with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this one ritual that You've given the church. It's so meaningful if we understand everything. It gives us time to just pause and reflect and to remember how we were saved and how we're to live. We're most grateful to You for it, Father. In Your Son's precious name, amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I deliver unto you." Paul's life, we need to go through the book of Acts also and study how Paul imprisoned those who believed in Jesus. And he had a full knowledge of the Old Testament, of the stories, but he didn't understand them. And Jesus Christ took him out in the desert, gave him a very brief course on putting it all together. That's how Paul was able to make such advancements so quickly, that he knew all the stories. He didn't understand them correctly, but he knew them perfectly. Fully. Not perfectly, but he knew them fully. And when Jesus Christ said, "This is what was going on here, this is what's going on here, this is what's going on," he went, "Ah, ah." I just imagine the lights just kept going on. And part of this is what was happened there when he talked with the Lord. "For I received from the Lord." He wasn't with the Lord when the Lord was here, but the Lord came back and taught him. "That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone's been served, that we may take fellowship together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. The bread is for the Jews, Gentiles, everybody. The cup is a cup of the new covenant for the church. So the Passover is over, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the bread that you've given to us this morning, the studying of your kindness, the riches of your kindness. Pray you'll take those things that we studied in regard to the riches of your kindness, have them become part of our everyday life in taking of your kindness, the riches of your kindness for us each day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the communion service to reflect for the next month of our lives on how we ought to live by this new covenant. We thank you for the food that we're about to partake. We pray, Father, that you'll set aside the fellowship that we have together to your glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's eat.